January 2012, and for the last eight messages, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So I want to read our verse for today, and I thought I would move on, but I really felt like I said just a hair earlier that I felt like I need to come back and hit one more angle on that. I really, in my devotions this morning, I just really felt like God was really pressing on me to come back to something today. So we're going to read our verse together. I'm in the white, you're in the yellow, and then I want to just kind of highlight that verse again. For we are His workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Good. Now, I want to just give a little bit here because it's been a while since we've broken this down, that we are His workmanship. We are His craftsmanship. We are a made thing by Christ, because we will see this as by Christ. And the word in the original is poeo, where we get poem, meaning that each one of us are so built like a poem and individual like a poem. And so Paul used that word to describe the craftsmanship, the workmanship, the created and made thing. Then he says created or built in Christ Jesus, and I really think it should say created by Christ Jesus. It could be either, but created by Christ Jesus for good works. We, the craftsmanship, the workmanship, which God prepared beforehand, for the purpose that, it's a purpose clause in the original, and it's for the purpose that we should walk in them. And I love the word walk in the Bible because walk isn't, you know, when we think walk, we think a straight line, right? And I love the Greek because it's peri, it has a word, it has a prefix peri where it means round, and it means like walking around. And so we're walking around in good works, is the way Paul describes it. And we were created by Him for doing good works, and the purpose of our continued presence here on earth. And have you ever asked that question of yourself? What is my purpose for being here? When Christ saved me, why didn't we just die and go to heaven? Well, the purpose is that you walk in good works so that others may know Jesus Christ as well. All right. So I think that point's pretty loud and clear. And if you're not serving God or people, you are missing a much desired life of faith in your Christian life. And you won't understand what you're missing until you engage in your purpose. You know, I thought about that, and every time I think about engaging in our purpose, I go back to the year 2000 when I was traveling to San Diego, and for 10 months, minus 1 week, I would fly out Sunday afternoon and work in San Diego all week and then fly back Friday afternoon, get to know my wife again, get to know the people in the church, preach, and then back on the plane again. That went on for 10 months. And one of the things that was very interesting when I was out there is I just worked a ton of hours. I'd work 14, 15, 16 hours. And then I'd come back to my hotel and I'd be so dead tired. And I would pick up the clicker and turn on the TV, and I would go through the channels, and without doubt, I don't care what day it was, there were at least three stations that was carrying Top Gun. Okay, now the reason is because Top Gun, where I stayed in the hotel was about 1 mile from there, from that whole place, and it had eventually moved just before I came there out to I think it was Arizona. But Top Gun was right there, so we always had Tom Cruise, two or three. And so I would go through and see what movie could I put on so I could fall asleep in front of it, because I'd be too tired, right? It was always Top Gun. So I turned that on, and if you ever saw the movie, Maverick, who's the main character, lost his friend in his flying partner, one point in which his plane crossed another plane's wash and it killed the engine in their jet, and they bailed out, and his friend was killed in the process. And so when it came to Cruise, who was Maverick, he would try to engage. He'd get in his jet and he would fly, but he just would kind of cowered out because he had gone through this experience of pain and disappointment in his life that he lost his best friend. But finally, they're in a fight with these MiGs, and they're not shooting each other. They're all telling each other and getting a scope on them and, you know, getting a bead on them. And in the process of all this, he builds up and bucks up his courage, and with really an act of faith, it always witnessed to me every time, because with an act of faith, he engages the enemy, and his life is dramatically changed, and what he lived out for what he was built for. And the pain and disappointment didn't necessarily go away in his life. He had to face those issues, but the biggest thing is he had to forgive himself. But he realized his talents, and he was a warrior, and he stepped up in faith to do what he was called to do. And the surprise ending was he did what he didn't even think he could do. And I look at that passion and that ambition and that engagement, and I'm saying to you here, until you engage into your good works, which God hath before prepared that you should walk in them, you do not know what life in Christ is really all like. There is a big part of that experience that you miss. And so today, before we move on, I want to remind you who you are in Christ, since it's your purpose in your life to serve. And it comes by how we were built in Christ to do our good works in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I threw these back because we haven't addressed these in a while. And so as you remember, in the beginning of chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 3, it said that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or in heaven as we would look at it. And this is what he has chosen. All the way from the foundation of the world, he wanted these people, and he chose these people, and he bestowed all these things on him, and we happen to be those people. Aren't you glad? Well, I'm glad that we're not the other people, whoever they are. And so, at the moment of belief, we were made holy, we were made blameless, we're no longer blamed for our sin, we were adopted into God's family. We have been made acceptable just as we are. We have been redeemed. We've been bought by a price through his blood. We've been completely and utterly forgiven. We have wisdom and understanding. He now has revealed his will to us, and we've obtained an inheritance. We are praised by him. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. He's the down payment of our inheritance. Then he gave us wisdom and understanding, and we are Christ's inheritance. Christ is our inheritance, but we are his inheritance. Then we were given, excuse me, the resurrection power. I've got to get a little water here. I always get amped up when I look at these. Well, I do, because they're just some unbelievable promises. We've been given his resurrection power, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead he gives to you and I. And then he made us in chapter 2 spiritually alive with Christ. He raised us up and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ right now. And that's why we feel so schizophrenic, because we're here and there both at the same time. And then he showed us his grace and mercy throughout eternity. He saved us by his grace and not by works. He handcrafted us into what we are, and he's prepared us for the purpose that we would contribute to his kingdom by walking in good works. Now, those are some pretty cool promises, aren't they? When you just stop and just shorten it right up, that's unbelievable. So why do we rehearse those promises? Because you and I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know, we could say, oh, we were blessed with a lot of spirit. Oh, no, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. that God has to offer, and denying it in your life or disbelieving it won't do you any good because you have it. Amen? Now, it's already been delivered on your behalf. And that in itself should give us a healthy God esteem and not the deceptive self-esteem that our society talks about, because there is no such thing in my mind and in my opinion as healthy self-esteem. We have arrogance. We have low esteem about ourselves when we don't think about who we are in Christ. And so I think it's a total societal dream and it doesn't exist. Our esteem comes only from God to us with becoming his sons and daughters and with each blessing and every blessing he has given us freely. Because, you see, he created us to be spectacular. And we are in his eyes. And he has built us to do his incredible will. Now, having said that, our problem always seems to be wanting to feel good about ourselves apart from God, right? We wander in that place and we think, oh man, I need to do this and that to feel better. And we desire to be all that we can be by doing it ourselves. And in the process, it's inevitable that we get hurt. And we begin to blame others because things don't go according to plan, or it seems to just go adrift in our plans, and we have to muscle it out until we feel crusty and dried up. Anybody here tonight with any of that? But it gets worse. And you know it does. Because we disconnect from God to work our little important plan out to solve our problems and create our own happiness. Isn't that true? And if you're in that process, just how miserable are you right now? I mean, we can pretend, can't we? But we do that until we hit the wall and have that awakening. But God's plan is to serve him, period. Isn't that amazing? Gosh, I wish I could complicate it, come up with some acronym or something like that. But God's plan is that you and I serve God. Anything else, when you stop to think about it, is inferior. In its nature, in its possibilities, and in its reward, that's why it always seems to be so hollow. So I changed my sermon this morning because actually I had a rude awakening this morning that really made me rethink some of the things that I wanted to say today, because I've been going through kind of a tough time, and I don't know if you guys go through tough times very much, but I have a feeling I'm talking to the choir here, okay? Because once again, I've fallen into the trap of trying to make myself happy and feel safer and experience some pleasure. And all of a sudden, I hit the wall today and I thought, wait a minute. I'm back on that stupid path of my own plan. And I felt miserable because I did it all myself and left God out of the equation. Didn't mean to. Didn't think I was. You know, and I don't think we do those things intentionally, but we get lost along the way because we leave him out. And am I talking to anybody tonight? Okay. Well, listen, I want to give you the antithesis of that ugly life, okay? God's best idea for getting us through life is serving. Serving him and serving others. I believe that's why he didn't take us to heaven the moment we trusted in him, because we are here to serve and to see how many others we can win for Christ and train them up like God said and then get them serving. And so he has this whole plan in the body of Christ for us to do that. And by serving him and in turn serving others with all his pain and hurt that comes with it is his best plan. Now, the problem is his best plan does have pain in it, doesn't it? And yet the upside of all this is Christ. The upside is to have a relationship with Christ. He is our stability. He is our joy and strength. But this life delivers blows and are tough to take and tough to go through. And the problem with serving in Ephesians 2:10 suggests we do getting hurt in the process of being taken advantage of and being used. You know, this week I had a group of people who I felt like used me. And when I got all done, I thought, man, did I get manipulated out of that. And that wasn't my problem today. That was just an example. And I look at it and I think, man, we have all these things that go on like that, but the joke's on us because it happens either way, right? Doesn't matter whether you're in Christ or not. People are going to take advantage of you. They're going to manipulate you. They're going to hurt you. And I've had so many talks with so many of you in this room and on Sundays where hurt stands out in the conversation and offenses have risen. And it hasn't been resolved, and it may be here at Harvest, it may be in your family, it may be with friends, and the anger begins to rise, and it gets hard to control because offenses by others have occurred. And numerous issues have arisen, people have rejected you and abandoned you, which spells H-U-R-T, hurt. But we turn it into anger because that's the covering emotion. Hurt. Friends reject and accuse. Family members have not lived up to their expectations. And you haven't been the hero like you thought you might. Ouch. So what do we do? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you, it'll be up here. In fact, it already is. And I want to see what Jesus says about those who hurt us or those who trouble us. And I want to defer to Jesus here because I'm in the boat with you, right? And because we all suffer the same issues. So here's what the Bible has for you tonight and has for me tonight. 17. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible. When he says impossible, he means in the sense of human knowledge, this is impossible. So he said to his disciples, this is impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, there are always going to be offenses. That's not the question. The question is, what do we do about those offenses and hurts? He said, but woe to him through whom they do come. Take heed, it means hold on to it yourselves, this statement that he's saying. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Express disapproval, admonish him. And if he repents and changes his mind, what? Forgive him. Dang. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent or I change my mind, you shall what? Forgive him. And the apostles said, we might even say responded to the Lord, increase our faith. I love that, isn't it? When you look at that and you look at what the scripture says and you look at all the offenses that you've suffered and you probably can even look at the ones you've given out. Man, when he says to forgive, wow, increase our faith, Lord. Isn't that how we feel? I think they're saying, hey, we don't have enough to get through it. And you remember later when the disciples asked him, how many times are we supposed to forgive? And he said, 7 times 70. You know, it takes a lot of faith to do what God says because it doesn't necessarily fit our emotions. Forgive. But that's Jesus' answer. And it's not easy, but because Jesus said it, it's right. Amen? I think we resist to forgive because we find a false sense of righteousness. Holding on to offense that was clearly the other people's problem. And the result is, if we let go of that resentment and we let go of that, giving that up, we're going to actually find out we're self-righteous and not righteous at all. And we're going to have to give it up to let God have his way in our hearts. That's what Jesus wants from you and me. And then Jesus goes on to what a servant is and does, and that is for you and me tonight, because we are servants. Amen? Yes. No, that wasn't hearty enough. We are servants.
Yes.
Okay. 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and then afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not, Jesus says. So he goes to the field and he takes care of the sheep and he's out there farming, whatever he's doing. Then when he comes in, instead of sitting down and having pleasure and eating, he's got to feed the master. And then he feeds the master until the master's done. And then when he's done, then he can eat and drink. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And he said to say that for his disciples. So we're going to say it tonight. Already? So can you find it where it says we are unprofitable? Let's say it out loud. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Wow. Oh, man. Hey, unprofitable servants. When I'm pointing, my fingers are pointing back, right? We go out and do God's will, and we serve in the manner God built us to serve, and then when we get home, what do we want to do? If you're like me, you want some pleasure, right? Man, I want some chocolate, or I want to watch a good movie that really hits home, and when we get home, guess what? The service isn't over yet. Now you go to serving. Man, I wish every married couple could hear this. There's no rest for the... No, there's no rest for the righteous. Yeah, we say there's no rest for the wicked, but there's no rest for the righteous. Huh? Yeah, right. Yeah, after we serve him, we feel like we need to reward, we need to step on the TV, we need to go to the restaurant, we need to have a party, we need to get a new car. We need a vacation, right? We should get paid back for serving. Because we've been good, right? We've been good. That's not what Jesus is saying here. My friends, we have been called to serve, period. And maybe the better question is asked, did Jesus experience reward after he served? We don't see it very much, do we? If ever. We have been called to serve. No modification, no turning back. Just serve here until we see heaven's gates. Let God bring the joy into your life. Let God bring life to these weary bones. Let Him meet our needs. Amen? Let Him answer your questions. Let our dad be our dad. And then we can rethink our priorities when we serve God, because we may feel that He's asking a pretty tough command, and He is. And that is, when we come to Christ, we turn into a servant, and we serve in the fields, and we come home, and we serve again, and we stop thinking about being rewarded for all that. Our reward is in heaven. And when you have the attitude that Jesus have, you'll get reward. He'll encourage you. He'll bless you. That's not the problem. But I have to think to myself, because as I was putting this together, I thought, boy, this sounds negative, doesn't it? I don't mean it to be, because serving God's a great deal. You only, like I said at the beginning, you only live half a Christian life if you're not in service. But what's the alternative? Misery? Disappointment? Needs never being met? Being unhappy? Living in futility, maybe? Friends, let me pray for you and me. Father, I come in behalf of all of us here. Lord, we really have a pretty weak idea of what a servant is. In Luke 17, when you explain what a servant was, you even mock the disciples in there. I should say not. That the servant works day and night to do what he's done, and he only does what he's told to do. God, I just pray that we will do even what we're told to do. May we become your servants. May we walk in those good works. And may we feel your breath in our heart as we serve you for the remainder of our days. And Lord, may we see the vision of what you're asking us to do. May we abide by that vision. While our heads are bowed, you may